This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
So I hope you'll enjoy Dr. Don Satterwhite. He is going to come now and preach the word to us. So, brother, you come.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Wow, I thought it was 30 years ago. I guess I can't add. It was 35 years ago. That I was invited to leave the church I was pastoring, where God was blessing. We had 89 new members in a year and a half, 70-something of them by baptism, and the folks who were in charge there, the ones who owned the church, thought there's too many new people coming in here. And one of the new people they weren't crazy about was this blonde-headed kid that I brought up from Florida. That was my little brother, who's a music and worship leader in Roebuck, South Carolina. That was his idea. I called my brother David, and I said, I lost my youth music guy, and we're getting ready to go on a mission trip to New York City, and I can't lead this trip. Do you have anybody you know? He said, oh, you need to call Mike. Mike has just been taken from full-time down to part-time there in Tampa. I know he'd love to talk to you. So Mike came, and we're glad he did. Got ready to go on a mission trip. Took, a dozen and a half, about 18 people on a mission trip to New York. Went to New York City, went to upstate New York with a singing group, singing a musical from 1989-90 called Say Yes. And that's another story. But we had a great time on that mission trip, and then we came back from the mission trip, and it wasn't heaven that broke loose in the church. And so they came to me. I had a meeting, and I've never been fired from a church, but I've resigned with my hand far behind my back where it hurt really badly, and I resigned with no place to go, which is not a good thing to do as a pastor. And you may remember this, you may not. They came to Mike and asked him to be the interim. He said, I watched you chop Pastor Don's head off. You're not chopping mine off. And so we both got jobs in or near the mall. He was selling women's shoes. I know he loved that job.
And I was good at it.
You were good at it. And I was selling fine men's clothing right near the mall. And out of that job I had, by the way, God let us both land on our feet. Once again, David was instrumental in David's pastor in helping Mike get to West Concord. And Mike, I was talking to Marie about that the other day. I don't believe you would have ever gone to West Concord from Tampa. I think going from Anderson, South Carolina was a little easier. And then the Lord opened a door for me. I was selling these men's clothing, and my boss came to me in early January. He said, now that Christmas is over and January sale, I'm going to have to lay you off, and I'll bring you back right before Easter. I said, that's all right, Mr. McCall. I said, Easter Sunday, I'm going to have a new church. You know, I didn't know I was going to have a new church then, but I just believed I was going to have a new church Easter Sunday. And I put aside a suit. I said, can you hold this suit for me? And I was a lot bigger than I am now then. And I got my first Hart, Schaffner & Marks suit. And if anybody know Hart, Schaffner & Marks, that's a good suit. And lo and behold, my very first Sunday at my next church was Easter Sunday at Sardis Baptist Church in Swansea, South Carolina. And it's funny because that church called me, and I was not in a church. And they had run out of soap, is what the guy in Columbia at the Baptist building said. They don't have anybody to look at. He said, I want them to hear you this Sunday. And they did, and the rest is history. We went there, had a great, great ministry there. So God is good, amen? In fact, I like to say God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Do you know that? Do you believe that? God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. I want to introduce my lovely wife, Marie. Marie Gilliberti Satterwhite, and she's been my bride for 52 and a half years, and that is totally by the grace of God that she's been my helpmeet all these years. We have three beautiful children, and they were all in his youth group. My son, who's now an attorney in Springfield, Missouri. He just turned 50. My 50, yeah. And then my daughter, who I won't say her age, but it's a few years younger, lives in Georgia and is a teacher. And then my youngest daughter, Mike, will be 45 in a month. That's amazing. Doesn't that make you feel old? Anyway, we're in Springfield, Missouri, and I retired 2.5 years ago, and I just said, God, I'm retiring, but I'm not quitting. Please give me an opportunity to speak. And it's been amazing the places that God has allowed us to go and to share the Word of God. I just got to tell you real quick, and then I'll get into my message. I'll be like the attorney who said, I've got something to say before I speak, okay? And not too long ago, I got it off a pastor's site on Facebook. I got an opportunity to talk to a pastor in the Florida Keys. Anybody here ever been to the Florida Keys? A few of you. It's a long way from Homestead or South Miami to the end of the Keys, Key West. Well, this church pastor that I went to talk to is 20 miles from Key West. And he said, I need some help in the winter. I need help because our church more than doubles in the winter, and I have a full-time job. I'm a bivocational pastor. He's a young guy, 33 years old. So he said, well, why don't you come down here? So Marie and I flew to Fort Lauderdale, drove to the Keys, spent a little over a week there, and they've invited us to come in January and February and minister to snowbirds in the Florida Keys. Now, I'll tell you what, couldn't be a better gift than that. And they're giving us a place to live and a stipend. I've never gotten a stipend before, Mike. I don't know what a stipend is. I think it's just a whole lot less than you are working for. But anyway, I'm so thankful to be able to go this winter and work at the, pray for us, the Sugarloaf Church, Sugarloaf Key in the Florida Keys. There's a disease. Well, actually, let me pray. Can we pray first? Father, I know you're the one who's in charge. We've seen that so many times in our life and ministry. And today I pray, God, that you would be in charge of this time, that you would guide my words, that you would speak to the hearts of every person that's here today, Lord. And I pray that we somehow can leave this place of worship different than when we came. I pray you do a work, God, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you comfortable? It's a beautiful sanctuary, Mike, and I know I followed Mike's ministry from the time he left Anderson. And are you comfortable where you are right now? Are the seats comfortable? You know, they used to have wooden pews and didn't even have a back on them. They've made things pretty comfortable. Is the temperature okay in here? Yeah, pretty comfortable. By the way, I learned this a long time ago, Mike, about the temperature in church. I learned this little poem, as a rule, a man's a fool. When it's hot, he wants it cool. When it's cool, he wants it hot. Always wanting what it's not. So I don't know who's in charge of the air conditioner, but they're doing a good job as far as I'm concerned this morning. But comfort's not just where you're sitting, and it's not just what the air is like. There's a disease that is in churches all across America. And it's not something that the Centers for Disease Control in Atlanta can do anything about. It's not AIDS or mad cow disease or the E. coli virus. When I heard about this E. coli virus, have you heard of the E. coli virus? That you can get that from eating spinach. I wish I'd have known that as a kid, and I wouldn't have to eat any spinach. No. And then there are other diseases. I was doing a little research. Well, we all know about COVID and how COVID just disrupted our lives and sure did hurt the church. I think what COVID taught some church members who used to come to church, and some of them are watching online, we're thankful for those, that it showed some people they could live without church. And they just quit. And I think for the most part, it's just a poor excuse for people not to go to church. We spent, I don't know how many weeks you guys were online only, but we spent about 6 weeks online only, and that didn't make me happy at all. In fact, in our small town, we had the mayor and the health director from meet with all the pastors and tell us what we had to do. I didn't like that. But it's not that. But I heard about some other diseases that are epidemic, not pandemic. Did you know an epidemic only has to have 3 cases? That doesn't sound like an epidemic to me. There's salmonella. You all heard of that. Some people call it the chicken disease. Poultry. Baptists must get that from time to time. They can also get it. You can get it from pistachio cream. I never knew that. Pistachio cream, you can get salmonella. And you can get it from geckos. Now, you know what a gecko is? It's those lizards. And by the way, down in the Keys, they have the big lizards. And we were in a country a couple of different times. We spent time in a place called Utila off the coast of Honduras on Honduran Island. And they have the biggest, if you call them lizards, the biggest things you can get them from that. And then there's the bird flu. You heard of the bird flu? In 2002, our youngest daughter had graduated from Wingate University. When we were in North Carolina, by the way, we were all in higher education. My son was at Chapel Hill School of Law. My wife and my daughter went to UNC Pembroke. And my other daughter went to Wingate University. And I was working on my doctorate through New Orleans Seminary. We were all in higher education, and I was suffering from maltuition. But my daughter graduated from Wingate University and decided, after spending a summer in Thailand through the Foreign Mission Board, or now we know the International Mission Board, she was going to go as a journeyman to Thailand. I was pastoring a church outside of Philadelphia, a mission church. God was blessing in a mighty way. But our daughter came and lived with us for a little while, and then I had to take her to the Philadelphia airport to get on a plane to go to Thailand. And at that time, the Centers for Disease Control were advising Americans not to go to Thailand. There was a caution and a danger to go to Thailand. But my daughter said, I'm going because that's what God's called me to do. And I'll never forget when we were driving to the airport, and we got about a mile from the airport, and I've been there many times, Philadelphia Airport, and I started crying. And my family can tell you, I cry easy. I'm like my dad, Norman, you know. My father would cry at Hallmark commercials, you know. Anyway, Rachel said, what's wrong, Dad? And I said, we're too close to the airport. I got to let you go. Somebody asked me, aren't you afraid that your daughter's going all the way over to Thailand? Well, I learned something. Somebody said it, but I think it's true. The safest place in the world to be is in the center of God's will, no matter where you are. So she went to Thailand, and she was supposed to stay 2 years, and she stayed 5 years. There's a much greater disease in the Christian church today. Now, you're a very lively church, and singing. While I wasn't familiar with everything you sang, they were all singable songs, and I like that. And for me, because I'm an old-timer, you know, I'm part of the senior group at our church. They call it the second half. We're the second halfers, okay? But there's a disease. I ask you if you're comfortable. The disease I'm talking about is in the Christian church. There's the disease of ease. The disease of ease. We're just sitting back, comfortable. Jesus didn't call us to be comfortable. He actually called us to come and die. Look at Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose his life for me will find it. I'm going to pick on Rachel one more time. I went with her on a mission trip, and this was during another season of difficulty in ministry, and there are those seasons. I went with Rachel to New York City. We were going to have a ministry, and we did have a ministry in the Bronx, New York. And I noticed that Rachel was wearing a bracelet, one of these kind of beaded bracelets, that had three letters on it. D-I-E. Die. And I got to thinking, remember, there young people sometimes wear all black and they're just like very depressed. I thought, now she doesn't act depressed. What? D-I-E. And so finally, we're on that trip and I said, Rachel, you've got to tell me why you're wearing a bracelet that says D-I-E, die. Oh, she said, Dad, that's easy. It reminds me I'm supposed to die to myself and live for Christ. I talk about a 20-year-old kid in college teaching her pastor dad something. She taught me something that day. Jesus said it here. Jesus said, if you want to truly be a disciple, you need to deny yourself. Folks, it's not about us. This work we do here, it's not about us. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Take up your cross is to sacrifice for the cause of Christ and follow Jesus. I'll never forget when I was in First Baptist Church of Rayford, North Carolina, and I knew I was going to be moving somewhere else, and we ended up moving to Pennsylvania from Rayford. That's a long move. And had a pulpit committee come to hear me, and they flew in from Albuquerque, Alamogordo, New Mexico. Now, you almost can't get too much further, unless you go to California, than from North Carolina to New Mexico. And this committee of five flew in from Alamogordo, New Mexico. And Mike, on paper, it looked like a great church, and I was excited about it, except for one thing. My wife was finishing her degree in counseling at the University of North Carolina at Pembroke, and she had another semester to go, so she wasn't going to be able to move to New Mexico. And I'll never forget that our music guy had picked out the hymn, "Wherever He Leads, I'll Go," for the invitation that Sunday. And I stood there at the front of the church to receive people with tears coming down my cheek about wherever he leads, I'll go. Would I be willing to leave my wife to go begin a pastorate in New Mexico? Well, it didn't happen, so I didn't have to worry about it. But and actually, they said they wanted my wife to come with me, and my wife said, I can't. I got to finish this degree. That's it. That was God's will. God's will was for us to go to the next church, but it wasn't that church. Deny yourself. Can you say that you're doing that? Take up your cross. Are you sacrificing for Jesus? Are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus? And then follow Jesus wherever he leads. How can we cure the disease of ease? First of all, recognize and realize that Christ is all that we need. Is Christ all that you need? He always has been in the Bible. When Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden and their one son killed his brother, they had a family crisis. They needed what only God could do in their lives. When Noah was the only man on earth in whom God found faith, he needed direction and believed God in building the ark that saved his family. He needed what only God could give. When Moses was standing with the people of Israel, nearly 2 million strong, he needed God to divide the waters so they could get to the other side. When Daniel was cast into the lion's den, he needed God to shut the mouths of the lions. When Elijah stood up against the prophets of Baal, he needed God to light the fire and prove who he said he was. When Joseph the carpenter discovered that the woman he was engaged to was pregnant, he needed a direct message from God. When the blind man cried, when the crippled came, when the woman with the issue of blood touched his garment, when the centurion came with his daughter who was sick, they all needed Jesus. They all needed what only God could do. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. He's the only one who can save us. He's the only one who can rescue us. When we talk about salvation, Acts 4:12 says, salvation is found in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need. All I need. And if you're here and you're maybe visiting, or maybe you're here and you've never understood the message, let me tell you that Christ is all that you need. It's not about a religion. It's not about it being a part of a Baptist church. It's about a relationship. Do you have that relationship with Christ? I know that in my life, I've had some tough things happen, but Christ has always been all that I need. What happens when we receive Christ? Is that it? Let me tell you, so many times we get saved, we get baptized, join the church, and then we sit down. God doesn't want us to sit down. He wants us to get up. He wants us to do something. He wants you to sacrifice for the cause of Christ. How can we cure the disease of ease? Check out your own level of comfort. Look at this passage. You probably haven't seen it too many times before. In Amos chapter 6, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there to Amos chapter 6. I think it's so appropriate here. And you know, the Bible clearly says that that which was written aforehand was written for our edification. And this is what he says. He's saying this, by the way, to very religious people. Verse 1, woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria. You notable men of the foremost nation, to whom the people of Israel comes. You lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. That was their covered dish dinner, I think. You strum away on harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. That might have been the contemporary music of the day, I don't know. You drink wine by the bowl full and use the finest lotion. But you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. In relating that to us in American Christianity here in 2025, are we comfortable in our practice of our faith? Are we satisfied with where we are? He said, woe to you who are complacent in Zion. You feel secure. You're laying on beds. You're dining on lambs and calves. You're enjoying your music. We're not supposed to be comfortable, folks. We've been invited to come and die. And I don't mean literally die. I mean, die to ourselves. You know, most church squabbles and church fights come out of people's preferences. Did you know that? People's preferences. I have a couple that I go to visit. I'm part of the pastoral care team at our church, and it's a volunteer position. But I have three couples, and I have one couple I just love to go and visit with. In fact, he's pretty sick right now. I mean, it's no surprise he's 94 years old. His wife is 92. She's a spry little lady. The first time I went to visit with him, I had heard he was a retired music minister and businessman from California, and they moved to Missouri. So I thought, I'm going to take my guitar. And I'm not like my little brother, who's very talented on the guitar. I just bang on the guitar. I mean, I just know how to do about 7 chords, and I can play most any hymn. And I asked them, what would you like to sing? And so they do their version of favorites on a Sunday night. When I was growing up, we used to do favorite requests. And they had given me favorites and favorites, and they sang me out. I just dropped. The last time, then the next time I went to see them, I didn't have my guitar. And she told me as I was leaving, don't you come back without that guitar, Pastor. I take it every time. This little lady, she's wonderful. But she's got one complaint about our church. They watch it religiously. Can you watch it religiously? Anyway, they watch it every Sunday. And she says, can you tell Mark I'd like for him to sing a hymn every once in a while? And I said, you know, I can tell him that. That doesn't mean he's going to do anything different. So last time I went to see them, they're doing favors. And my twin brother, I'm thankful that he led Mike to the Lord. Mike probably wouldn't be here if Ron hadn't done that. But my twin brother passed away a little over 2 years ago. And a couple of weeks before he died, my twin brother had a massive heart attack. We were in a church where I was filling in, and I invited my brother to come. I said, I'll take my guitar and we can sing a couple of songs. And we sang the old favorite, Until Then. My heart will go on singing, Until Then, with joy I'll carry on. Nothing special about that song except for my wife was sitting about where she is now and in that little church, and she thought to herself, I might want to record this song. It might be the last time they sing together. And lo and behold, she recorded the song, and Until Then was our last song. But you know, I know where he is. I know exactly where he is. And we've said this over and over as a family, that God delivered my brother. He was very, very sick. 69 years old. I didn't think that was old, but I've been told it is. But see, many, many people in the church are guilty of complacency. By the way, I don't go back to those people's house without my guitar anymore. How can we cure the disease of ease? Fall in love with Jesus all over again. If you got up and sang the song, Oh, How I Love Jesus, would you mean it with your heart? Revelation 2:2-5 says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and that you've tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and you've found them false. You have persevered, and you've endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. And that could be talking about some people in this room who've carried on and carried through COVID and done the hard stuff that needs to be done to keep the work of the Lord going. Yet, John the Revelator says, yet I hold this against you. You've forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I'm going to come and remove your lampstand from its place. Let me ask you this. Do you love Jesus now more than you ever have before? Remember what it was like when you first came to know Christ as Savior? When you were excited that you were on your way to heaven? When I heard 1 John 5:13 for the first time is the night that I truly got saved. And 1 John 5:13, of course, says, these things I'm writing to you that believe on the name of the Son of God so that you, what you may know, K-N-O-W, that you have eternal life. And that was a new thing for me, and I was so excited to know because I had hoped before. I wished, I thought, but I didn't know. And when I found out that I could know that I was going to heaven, and I started following Jesus. I was 12 years old. And from 12 years old on, I have tried to tell people about Jesus. From 12 years old and on, I've tried to follow Jesus completely. And in high school, my brother and I had a youth ministry we were involved in, and college youth ministry. But there have been times in my pilgrimage when my heart's gotten cold. And it's real easy to do. It's real easy to do to become complacent. How can we cure the disease of ease, fall in love with Jesus all over again? Also, how can we cure the disease of ease? Don't be content with being an average Christian. Do you know what average is? Average is the best of the bad and the worst of the good. Average is like making a C, which I thought was pretty good at one point in my life, but my mother and father thought A's and B's were better, okay? Average is not what we ought to be. To the angel, Revelation 3, 14 through 19, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold or hot, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to vomit you, he's saying. Somebody said you shouldn't use the word vomit. Well, you should use the word regurgitate. I said, how can you regurgitate when you're vomiting? But anyway, you say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. You say, I've got everything I need. I'm content. I'm satisfied. But you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become pure and white, have white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve, I'll give you salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. This is the thing. Those who are just average make God sick. Now, I don't want to make God sick. I want to have a close relationship with Him. I want to be as close to Jesus as I can be. I want to ask you to do something. In the back of your bulletin, there's a graphic that says, on a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being far from God and 10 being close to God, where do you rate yourself? Where do you rate yourself? With 1 being cold, far from God, and 10 being as close as you can get to God. Where do you rate yourself? You see, nobody else can rate you. You're the only one that knows your heart. In order to cure the disease of ease, we need to get on fire all over again for Jesus. You know, churches used to have revivals. Remember those? I remember revivals. We'd have them for a whole week, and sometimes we'd have different pastors come in. But very seldom did I see revival happen at revival. Revival happens when God gets a hold of you, each and every one of you individually, and grabs a hold of your heart. And you realize, I'm not what I ought to be. Or I'm not what I... And this is not to get saved. You don't get saved by getting on fire from God. You get saved because you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. John 1:12 was a verse that convinced me when it said, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, to those that believe on his name. It's easy to believe. Now, you do have to give up your own way to heaven. That's really all you give up. You trust him and trust him completely to take you to heaven. But God doesn't want you just to be on your way to heaven. He wants you to be on fire for Him on your way to heaven. He wants you to be totally committed to Him. So if you're like some people in the church, with this graph, you're going to put 5 or 6 or 7. And that's okay if that's where you are. I hope you don't put 1 or 2 or 3, but you might be far from God. You know what drives us far from God? It's trouble in our life. If we have trouble in our life, anybody here, you don't have to raise your hand. I've had trouble. I've had 4 surgeries in the last 8 months. I'm still standing. I've had 2 knee surgeries. Those are so much fun. I have bionic knees now. But, you know, the hard thing about those surgeries, my wife had to put up with me. That's the hard part. Then I had procedures on my heart, and my family have heart problems. My brother dying the way that he did, heart problem. So I've done what they told me to, and I've tried to eat right. But I'm so thankful that I'm still standing. And I'm so thankful that I can still share the Word of God with people. But I haven't always been hot and on fire for God. I've had times when I got mad at God's people, and that made me get mad at God. And that's never going to do anybody any good. I decided it doesn't matter what anybody else does. I want to be on fire for God. I want to challenge you today to get hot for God, to get on fire for Him. Now, you might say, I'm there, Pastor. I've been there a while. You've got to do your own examination of your heart. He is the one we need. He is. Nothing He asks us to do is impossible. We just got to believe. We've got to believe, and as another old hymn says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Going through one of the discipleship classes many years ago, I can't remember if it was Experiencing God or Master Life, one of those two. This quote came out: "When we are willing to do anything God asks, then we can ask God to do anything." Isn't that a pretty good, secure thing to know that when we are willing to do anything God ask, then we can ask God to do anything. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment? I'm not sure where you are. I'm not sure where you are in your relationship with God. I'm not sure where you are in your spiritual life. But I want to ask you today, would you do everything you can to help cure the disease of ease in your own life? If you, first of all, don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you can get on fire for God all you want, but if you don't know Him, it's not going to do any good. You've got to come to Jesus by faith. But as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God, to those that believe on His name. Let me challenge you today, if you've never placed your faith and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation, do that right now. Just ask God to save you. Realize Jesus died and paid for all of your sins and will give you a trip to heaven absolutely free. You'll become His child. All you have to do is say, yes, Lord, I believe You did that for me. And if you're doing that this morning, if you'd talk to the pastor, mark it on your tear-off sheet. Somebody will talk to you about it. You'll know for sure that Jesus is your Savior. Christian friend, where are you on that scale of cold or hot? Are you on fire for Jesus Christ this morning? Are you just comfortable in your faith? I wonder how many would say this morning, just right where you are, God, I want to be more committed. I want to be on fire for You, Lord. I don't want to be comfortable. I want to be radical for Jesus. I want to be on the right side, on fire for Him. This morning, if that's the prayer of your heart, if you feel God just tugging at your heart and saying, hey, you need to step it up. This is not to get saved. You know Jesus. It's to get uncomfortable for Jesus. Remember he said, we are to die to ourselves, to deny ourselves, and then take our cross, up our cross, and follow him. How many would say this morning, that's what I want to do, Pastor Don. I want to get on fire for Jesus. Maybe you've been there before, but you're not there now. I don't want to be comfortable. I want to be on fire for Jesus. That's the prayer of your heart. Would you let me know so I can pray for you? Just lift up your hand and put it back down. Thank you. Several hands. Thank you. Thank you. Are you on fire for him? Thank you. I see your hand, but God sees your heart. And that's where we need to be on fire for him. Father, I thank you for these people, the good people of West Concord Baptist Church. I thank you for those even this morning that said that I don't want to be comfortable. I want to be more committed. I want to be on fire. I want to do what you would have me to do, Lord. I pray that you'd help them to do that. And for everybody else, Lord, that this church would be known as a church that's changing lives through the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that each one of us would be totally committed to the work you've called us to. I do pray for Pastor Mike and Sue, and that you'll continue to work in their lives and in a mighty way. Lord, we love you. We worship you and we praise you. Thank you for West Concord Baptist Church. In Jesus' name, amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.